Okay, in your Bibles tonight, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Last week we talked about the church's responsibility towards widows. And we looked at who qualifies and who doesn't qualify. And we spoke about that in the teaching there, verses 1 to 16 of this chapter. And this evening I want to talk about the church's responsibility towards the pastor. But firstly, before we talk about that, let's talk about the pastor's responsibility towards the church. Notice what it says, let the elders that rule well. Verse 17. And then it says, talks about they who labour in the word and doctrine. So there's a stipulation to the being counted worthy of double honour. And it talks about elders ruling well. And talks about elders who labour in the word and doctrine. See, two things here regarding the responsibility of a pastor in a church. Before we get to the church's responsibility towards the pastor, in the idea of the phrase there, counted worthy of double honour. We'll study that word honour. And then look at verse 18 as well. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction in these letters, rich in doctrine for the local church. We thank you for the truths that we've learned so far and much instruction from the quill of the Apostle Paul, Lord, to this man Timothy, to Titus, regarding their ministries, and Lord, for the principles and application for us today as a church. And Lord, we just commit to you this part of our service tonight, the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word elders in verse 17, I've mentioned many times here, it is synonymous with the terms bishop, bishops and pastors. They're all pretty much the same office. There's just a little bit of a different slant and on each one. All right? They're pretty much all synonymous with the same office. And then it says in verse 17, the elders that rule well. The word rule is the word prostemai. It means to lead or to attend to, is what that word rule means. To lead or to attend to. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it talks about the elders there as overseers. Overseers of the church. Speaks of a position of responsibility and authority. A wise pastor will take the oversight of the church and rule accordingly, and a wise church will allow him to do so. Say that again. A wise pastor will take the oversight of the church, lead the church, like it says in Psalms 23, talking about being led beside the still waters. A wise pastor will lead the church in a good spiritual direction. And a wise church will allow him to do that, knowing that he's being led of the Lord. Ruling well would incorporate making sure the services are ordered and structured. Everybody knows their place, especially those who are in ministry. And of course, the context of the verse regarding ruling well would also include labouring in the word and doctrine. The word especially here It says here, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Seems to give a special emphasis, on those who labour in the word. There may have been elders there at Ephesus and ones having different roles in the church, and we know that can be true today in larger churches. You can have a number of pastors, and you can have a pastor in a ministry of counselling. And so the reference here is to those who particularly are given to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, the word labour means to toil, to feel fatigue, is what the word labour means. It's similar to the word study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul said to study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study is the word spoudazo. It means to be zealous, to be diligent. It means to make an effort. Now, I want to give you a little bit of insight this evening, for me personally, because I'm your pastor, a little bit of insight into my office life and study. It takes, let me tell you, if you've ever done it, or if you've ever called to do it, it takes a lot of mental work, a lot of mental effort to prepare and craft a sermon from start to finish. And if you're going to do a thorough job of it, as Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Let me tell you, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. No wonder there's a verse in the Bible, I just thought of it, much study maketh one weary. I'm not sure where that is in the scriptures, but I know it's a verse that is in the scriptures. And I can feel, after studying for 3 or 4 hours in my office, I can feel very fatigued. In fact, often I'll say to my wife, I've had enough, I can't study anymore, I'm going to have a lay down. And I realise that doesn't sound too spiritual. But when I'm starting to read between the lines and I'm studying and I'm just not getting nothing out of it, it's better for me to lay down, have a half an hour snooze, wake up refreshed and get back to it. It takes a lot of work, particularly when you're in a difficult passage. And I remember studying Daniel chapters 7 to 11. And I thought to myself, just if you want to, just read through those chapters for your own interest. And let me tell you, you're going to need some study guides. You're going to need some. And I remember when I was preaching through those, I started in chapter 7 and I said to the folks, I really got no idea what these are all about, but I'm going to study them and study them hard, and you're going to get whatever the Lord gives to me. But I can remember in there in my office in Daniel, those chapters, and I can remember just almost getting a headache and going outside and doing an hour of weeding and gardening and mulling over what I'd been studying, and then saying, okay, that's enough, Lord, I'm coming back to it now. And it's a lot of work, particularly when you're in a hard passage of Scripture. And let me tell you, the blessing and the discipline of expository preaching. It would have been so easy for me to say, these chapters are too hard. I've preached through all the exciting chapters, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach and the fellas in the burning fiery furnace and those ungodly kings and all that exciting preaching. And it would have been so easy for me to say to myself, why bother with those chapters? It's too hard. But as I've learned, as a minister of the Word of God, God wants me to know them. And I got some great blessings out of them. And I'm so thankful that I was challenged about this business of expository preaching. I tried to start reading my text early in the week. Tomorrow morning, after my quiet time, I'll be reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll be reading in Acts chapter 3. And I'll be reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14, 15, 16. And I'll be running my texts that I'm preaching next Sunday, screening them through my mind. And then as the week goes on, I start developing outlines and outline the chapter or the passage. I find the main thought. I start doing word studies. And I tried to bring the sermon to a close, as we saw Peter did this morning, and bring some application. Generally in my life, for the last 23 years, generally, I preach four times a week. Four fresh messages every week. And that Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that doesn't include, which I'll be starting in about a month, 2 hours of Bible college over at Calvary Baptist teaching the book of Romans. And then, of course, when I'm all loaded and prepared and studied, I come on a Sunday and do all the teaching and the preaching, and then Monday morning, it all comes around again. Whether I feel like it or not, whether I'm up to it or not. And some weeks I don't get the study done that I would like to do. Sometimes I literally, and I've heard other preachers say this and I can identify with it, they've said we literally go from the office to the pulpit. And sometimes I look at a sermon and I think, Lord, there's probably more I could have spent more time on that, I could have expounded it better, I could have done a better job, but I've done the best with the time that I've had this week. Sometimes there are distractions throughout the week. Sometimes there are discouragements. And sometimes it's just not so easy studying and preparing like I would like to. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, that the elders that rule well, they who labour in the word and doctrine, ought to be counted worthy of double honour. Double honour. The word honour is the word timai, spelt like time, but it's pronounced timai, is the Greek word, and it has the idea of a value on something. Putting a value on something. You'll find the word honour mentioned many times in the Bible. Last week, remember what we said about widows? Look at verse 3. Honour widows. Put a value on them. Put a value on them. Okay? It speaks of a valuing, or it speaks of a price paid or received. Okay? And it's word, the word is mentioned many times in the Bible. I looked it up in my concordance. And many times. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2. Does anybody know what that says? Rye Hannah, you should know what that says. Ephesians 6 2. Honour thy father and thy mother. Okay? That's okay. That's okay. It's a bit hard when the pastor puts you on the spot, isn't it? All right. Honour thy father and mother. Put a value on your father and your mother. Hold them in high esteem. Have respect for them. Your father and your mother. Honour widows. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Put a value on your offerings you bring to the local church. Put a value on it. It's important. We often say sometimes we're going along to some sort of anything, and we're going to honour such and such a person. We're going to show them the respect that is due to them. And here in 1 Timothy 5:17, the word is used in context with those who labour in the word and doctrine. Now, it's a little embarrassing for me. I happen to be the pastor here. Nevertheless, it's a biblical principle, and so I ought not to shy away from it just because I'm the pastor and it's in reference to pastors. Now, I believe this word honour, or as it says, double honour, incorporates both the respect that is due to this position as well as the financial needs of the one who holds this office. Now, notice the next verse. For the scripture saith, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, the scripture saith, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, don't you call me an ox, an old ox, all right? Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The labourer is worthy of his reward. Now, I believe we have, and I say that, as I've said, and I don't say it because I'm the pastor, and I want to say something toward the end, but I believe it's a biblical principle. The church ought to look after the pastor. I've always said that. And let's have a look at a couple of principles there. Go with me to the book of Numbers. I know we're not talking church and pastors, but it is a biblical principle. Go to Numbers chapter 18 in your Bibles, please. Numbers 18. And just look at the responsibility of the Israelites to the Levites. Numbers 18, verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So they weren't given any land. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have sent unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So we see here that the Levites were to do the work of the tabernacle and the temple. They were the priestly line, and it was appointed or taught, Moses taught in the law, that the Israelites were to bring their tithes into the tabernacle and the temple, and they were to use those tithes for the supporting of the Levites, so they could do the sacrificing and all the involved in worship in Israel. And so we see a principle here. Okay? All right, go to Romans chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Oh, wait a minute, where am I? Romans 15, 26 and 27. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, when there came a need at Jerusalem because of the famine, the Gentile churches of Macedonia and Achaia said to themselves, we are recipients of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has come to us, originally from that first church, that Jewish church in Jerusalem, the very first church that we have been studying about in the book of Acts. Okay? And the believers of these churches, Gentiles, the believers of these churches, when they saw the need down there in Jerusalem because of the famine, they said to themselves, we are duty bound to minister to them in carnal things. See that? The word carnal means physical, material, or financial things. And we find in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul challenging the churches there rather to get involved in the offering that's being taken up for the poor believers at Jerusalem. And so we see this principle continuing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. There's a principle here of those who receive of spiritual truths are to communicate to those who give those spiritual truths. See the word communicate here? The word is used also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, regarding the offerings that the church at Philippi sent to the missionary Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So we see the word communicate here, as in Galatians 6:6. The word is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Verse 18. And it talks about those who are rich in this world. Verse 17. Judge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And so we see this word communicate in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, in regarding giving. And it's in context there in Galatians 6, 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. All right, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Who goeth for warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written, the law of Moses, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he altogether, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. For if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? For others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to 18, again is teaching, I believe, this principle that they who labour in the word and doctrine ought to be counted worthy of double honour. double honour. I've heard Pastor Zeus say we get this word honour from the word honorarium. An honorarium is something that is a gift given. Okay? And that may be true. So anyway, I wanted to just say tonight, on behalf of my wife and I, that we are very grateful for the spirit and the attitude of this church for the last 23 years in counting us worthy of supporting us as your pastor. And how God has used this church to provide our needs. We are very grateful and thankful. So I needed to say that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The church needs to make sure there's not an accusation against the pastor unless there are two or three witnesses involved. A couple of things here. Number one, it's a serious thing to bring an accusation against a pastor. It's something that you need to seriously think about if you're going to do it. Number two, there would need to be substantial evidence to verify the accusation. That's why it says two or three witnesses. And number three, I believe this verse is here to stamp out criticism and gossip behind the pastor's back. You want to say something about the pastor? Gather to yourself two or three witnesses. See if you want to do that. Carry out what you wanted to say. And then bring the accusation. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Pastors are not beyond sinning. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Make it public. Bring it to the attention of the church. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The thing was made very public. Joshua chapter 7. Bring the man Achan out before all of Israel, his whole family, all his animals, everything, bring them all out, that he will be publicly shamed. Many years ago, I got a phone call from a pastor, Don Winans. And he said, "Brother, I'm just ringing you. It's not a matter of gossip, but it's a matter of a biblical principle. There is a pastor, an independent Baptist pastor from a church in Ringwood, and he has run off with the deacon of the church's wife. And they are living together and committing adultery, and the man is out of the ministry. And he said, I'm just giving you a courtesy call to let you know." And he was making it public of this man's sin. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Verse 22. Verse 21 speaks of the seriousness of all these things. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. The laying on of hands has the idea of not like the charismatic people are doing today and laying on of hands and falling down on the ground and whatever else they do. That's not... The laying on of hands in the Bible is in the idea of a commissioning. You find it in Acts chapter 13 where the church was commissioning and sending out Paul and Barnabas. And so that's the idea of laying on of hands, commissioning, ordaining for the ministry. And it says, Paul said to Timothy here, don't be too quick to appoint or commission or ordain somebody into the ministry. I'm concerned. In our independent Baptist churches, missionaries being sent out from our churches, and I've just watched by observation, and these missionaries go out and they go somewhere and some country, start a church or whatever, and they're back within 2 or 3 years. And I think it happens far too often. If we're going to send somebody out from this church, I want to see some substance and some quality, some stickability and some faithfulness, first of all, right here in this church. A man would have to prove himself thoroughly to me and to our congregation before we would consider sending him out. He would need to be sound in doctrine, faithful in the local church, a teachable spirit, a soul winner, and a man of prayer and faith. And I was more than happy when we started thinking about this man, Peter Tesh. When he came out of a charismatic background, some cultish charismatic system, and he could see that the direction it was taking, and he came to Ferntree Gully Baptist Church, and he stayed there and worked there and served there as a deacon and got trained up in the Bible college and showed himself a man of substance. And I was very happy for us to consider him as a missionary project. And I think he's a good man. And they didn't lay hands on him suddenly. You know, you get Harry comes along to this church and he says, I think God's calling me to Lithuania as a missionary. And we'll say, okay, that's good, Harry. Let's just see you settle in here for a couple of years and see how you go. I just recently have seen all these missionaries coming back and one problem or another and coming back from the field, and I just think we're too quick ordaining people into the ministry. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Verse 22. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. There's some things in this world that you and I just can't get involved in. I believe Lot made a grave error of judgment when he went down into those two of those five cities there and those well-watered plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, and became a partaker of the sins down there of sodomy. Now, he may, and you and I may not actually be committing the sins that others are involved in, but by our presence, we are partakers with them. Years ago, a man rang me, and he said, I want you to do the, I can't remember the name for it. It wasn't a christening, it's something that Catholic people do, and they have a godfather and all of that. There's a name for it. Nick Hannah used to be a Catholic, didn't you? What do they call it?
That's when you get saved. That's a baptism.
No, it's something about...
baptism.
The baptism, is it? He had another name for it, this fellow. And he said, yes?
Giving confirmation.
Yeah, like a confirmation or a swearing in or something, and somebody was the godfather of the children.
It's the first Holy Communion or the confirmation. Yeah, your godfather and godmother.
Anyway, this fellow was a backslidden independent Baptist. And he asked me, would I do, and I didn't get the gist of it, and I'm thinking it's a dedication type thing, and so I agreed to it, and I thought he wanted to come to church and bring his family and whoever else to church, but he said, no, I want to do it at my house. And I said, oh, okay. And I was a little uneasy about it, but I thought, oh, well, he's asked me, and yeah, okay, I'll do it. And... anyway, it ended up, I had to go around there, and Simone had done up a type of a flyer with the photos of his children on the front. And I was going to go with him and get the order of exactly how he wanted it. When I got around there, I got there and all the beer was stacked up against the wall. And there was the pig on the spit coming, and the beer was there, and all the relatives were coming, and I started thinking about the man in the Old Testament. What was his name? Jeroboam. Jeroboam? Anyway, and had that started that false religion, and he set up the altar, and he got the priests from anywhere. They weren't Levites, and he set up the golden calves, you know, and all this business. And I started thinking about this and thinking, this fellow just wants a man of the cloth, so to speak, or a minister, a Baptist minister, to come in for his little party. And as time went by, I started thinking, Lord, this is not right. It's not right. Be not partaker of other men's sins. And I rang him up and I said to him, I can't do it. I'm not coming. In all good conscience, I can't do it. And he said, really? He got upset with me and slammed the phone down, rang me back a minute later, and he said, what would Jesus do? And, you know, and he laid all these guilt trips on me, and I said, I don't know what Jesus would do, but I said, I'm not going to do it. And so, just need to be careful, don't we? As we walk through this world, the man in Psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we just need to be careful. We might not be sinning, partaking of the sin, as per se, but just by our presence involved in a given situation. And I believe it would have been going against the Spirit of God. It would have been sinful for me to get involved with what he was doing, though I wouldn't have been drinking anything like that, but just to be there at that time as a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I felt it was wrong for me. And so, it goes on, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Other men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. All right, let's pray.